We just sang a song there which had the words in it, "Follow me." But I wonder how many times you've heard that call of Christ and you've thought to yourself, will I or won't I? And you try and balance out the advantages and the disadvantages. And as you make that calculation, you see the suffering and the pain and the loss mount up as you begin to count the cost of following Jesus. And eventually it gets so high and so much that you think, no, that's not for me. Maybe later, but not now. I'm afraid that's the case with many, many people in this world and many in the church as well, maybe you. I'm afraid that the world and the devil have been incredibly successful in dissuading people from following Christ because of the cost. I call them the suffering, pain, and misery alarmists. But unfortunately, there's been an overreaction to that, even within the Christian church. And some Bible teachers, preachers, writers, often the ones that appear on television, televangelists, they have advanced what's often called the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. The idea that if you follow Christ, your life's just going to be brilliant, perfect, wonderful from here on in. And the more faith you have, the more pleasure and wealth that will accrue to you, especially if you give a lot of money to the church. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Well, if people are put off by the suffering, poverty, and misery alarmists, many people follow Christ in response to the lies of the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers, and eventually end up disillusioned and disappointed and give up. I mean, both of these extremes, people are making decisions about whether to follow Christ based on bad information, bad teaching, error. And our question is, can we, using the Word of God, get better information so that we can make better decisions about this greatest choice of all in our lives? And I believe Proverbs chapter 3 here can help us measure the gains and the losses more accurately so that we can make that better decision going forward. In fact, the last time we looked at Proverbs 3, we began to look, didn't we, at the benefits of Wisdom University or the benefits of Christianity. Wisdom University is just another word for Christianity. And we noticed initially the moral benefits of Christianity in chapter 2. And this evening we want to look at the material benefits or the physical benefits of Christianity. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. God willing, at a future date, we want to look at the emotional benefits of Christianity, which follow here in verses 13 to 20. And then fourthly, at the social benefits of Christianity, which are towards the end of this chapter. But this evening, we want to look at the material benefits of Christianity. And Solomon here, it's not just morals, but motivations. It's not just what's right, but why it's right. And that's what we want to look at this evening. It's not just an Old Testament concept. If you look up the sermon notes, which are sent to you, or you can get on my blog, you'll notice I've put a number of verses which show that this teaching is not just an Old Testament teaching, but it's a New Testament teaching as well. So I want to look at, first of all, wisdom will usually produce a better life in the long run. Wisdom University will usually make your life better in the long run. And I want to highlight three very important words in that statement, and then we'll look at how this is proven in the first 10 verses of this chapter. The first important word is usually. Wisdom will usually make your life better in the long run. When we come to Proverbs, we're coming to a book of general principles, which have some exceptions. I think that's very important to grasp when we're reading the Proverbs. They are maxims. They are observations of life, inspired observations, which are not cast iron guarantees for every single person in every single situation. They are general principles which are generally true, but there are some exceptions. Hence the word here, wisdom will usually make your life better. Second important word here is better. What does that actually mean? Wisdom will make your life better. Well, in the Bible, better is usually associated with blessed. It's being blessed. We will be more blessed. And in the Old Testament, the emphasis is on physical blessing. If you read Deuteronomy, for example, Moses there lists the moral law and then lists lots of physical blessings that will follow for the nation of Israel if they follow these laws. In the New Testament, the emphasis is much more spiritual. So, for example, John 14, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, I will come to you and dwell with you and reveal my love to you." Now, it's not a hard and fast distinction. It's more a matter of emphasis. There is spiritual blessing in the Old Testament. There is physical blessing in the New Testament. But in terms of general emphasis, the Old is blessing is more outward and physical. New Testament more inward and spiritual. So when we read the word better, we're saying blessed. And then the third important word here is long term. Wisdom will usually make your life better in the long term. Now, it's not saying, when we read this chapter, when we read of the benefits and blessings of the faith, it's not saying this is going to be one unmixed path forward. It's all going to be just plain sailing. It's going to be better every day in every way. No. There are going to be dips. There are going to be pauses. There are going to be valleys. There are going to be dark times, painful times, as we'll also see this evening. But it's saying here, if you take the long term, if you take, as it were, the bird's eye view of a life, and especially if you view it from the long term of eternity, then we can truly say wisdom will usually make your life better in the long term. So, three important words. Now, let's look at how wisdom, Christianity, makes our faith better in the long, makes our life better in the long term. And when we look at verses 1 to 10, you'll notice a pattern. The pattern is this: rule and reward. It gives a rule, or a principle, or a maxim, and then it says, and if you keep that, if you follow that, you will be rewarded. It's like, here's the action, and here's the incentive towards the action. But one very important word, maybe the most important actually in these verses, and it's the second word in this chapter. Son. My son. Everything that follows, therefore, is in the context of a relationship. So these rules and rewards are not divorced from a relationship. Neither do they come before the relationship. There is a relationship here. A father-son relationship. And After that, we have the rules and the rewards. And we'll come back to that because it's extremely important. So, I want to show you five benefits here. Five physical benefits, material benefits of wisdom. And the first one is a longer life. A longer life. Look at the rule in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Here's the reward. Here's the incentive. Why should I do that? For they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. It's saying that in general, again, there are exceptions, but in general, if you follow the word of God, you try and live it out in your life, it will, in general, produce a better life, a life of greater quantity and a life of greater quality. You can just take, for example, the commandment, honour your father and your mother. Why? That your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And it's basically saying, obviously, following the wisdom of people older than us, who love us, is probably going to be safer and better for us than following our own immature thoughts and ideas when we're young. And this is just encapsulating that here. A better life or a longer life. Secondly, we have better relationships. If you look at verses 3 and 4, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. So it's saying here, love and faithfulness, two beautiful Christian virtues, wear them as a necklace and tattoo them on your heart. That's the literal rendering of these words. Then, what's going to happen if we do that? Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. He's saying here is the way to better relationships, both with God and with one another. Thirdly, here we have better choices or better decision making. In verse 5 we read, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. There's the maxim, the rule. What's the reward? And he will make your path straight. Or he will guide you in a straight path. If we submit to God's providence, if we seek God's will, if we say, Lord, what will you have me to do? If we acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, we're told here this great promise. He will guide us. He will keep us in a straight path, a safe path. Then fourthly, we have better health. Verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Why? This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Again, there have been many scientific studies done on the health benefits of certain patterns of living, often done by secular scientists. And yet, what they have shown repeatedly is the Christian ethic, the Christian way of living, is in general a way to live longer. That if you follow Christian morals, then you will generally have a healthier life. Better health. Then lastly here, fifthly, better finances. Verses 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Recognize all that you have is from God and for God and devote a portion of that to the kingdom of God and God will make sure you will not be in need. You'll have all that you need and more besides. So, how does that sound to you? Yes, the devil may have lied over many years telling you, you know, you become a Christian, it's just going to be terrible, it's going to be awful, It's going to be misery. It's just going to be grin and bear it, endurance. It's just going to be dark and awful and every word you can imagine on the bad side of the vocabulary. And then you come to God's word and you read something completely different, don't you? Longer life, better relationships, better choices, better health, better finances. That's not what I've been told, is it? Maybe it's not what your friends have told you. But this is what the Word of God tells us. Does that not attract you? Does that not help you balance your decision making? Solomon is going all out for you here in this passage. And I join him. I stand side by side with Solomon and really side by side with God ultimately in pursuing you with the benefits of Christianity, of Wisdom University. Well, I mean, what university in the world can put that in front of you? Matthew Henry said this, "The prudence, temperance, sobriety, calmness, composure of mind, and the good government of the appetites and passions which Christianity teaches tend very much not only to the health of the soul, but to a good habit of body, which is very desirable, and without which our other enjoyments in this world are insipid." What's he saying? He's saying, in general, the kind of life that Christianity calls you to is a life that's going to be, yes, good for the soul, but also good for the body. Good spiritually, good physically. In fact, without this, you can have all the fortunes in the world and it will give you no pleasure or joy or satisfaction. So I hope this attracts you, but I want to go back to this essential point, just in case there's anyone who misunderstands this, because if there's anything that we human beings get confused, it's this order. Relationship. Rules. Reward. What's the 99% of people in this world, what do they believe about religion in general? This is what they believe. Rules. Reward. Relationship. If I do this and I don't do that and I do the next thing and I don't do that thing, then I'll be rewarded with favor and relationship with God. No, 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 no. Remember how this begins. My son. This is where you must start. Not with the rules and not with the rewards. You can't enter into these at all without this relationship. My son. And the only way you can become a son of God, a son of the King of Kings, is through His Son. You become a child of God through the Son of God. You enter Wisdom University through Him who is Wisdom Himself. Through Him who said, "No man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no one comes to the Father but by Me." So, that's the first thing to pray for. Make me your child. Give me a new birth. I may be a child of the King. Then, God gives us rules to keep that relationship happy and healthy. And that He will reward bountifully. Rules cannot start a relationship, but they do keep it happy and healthy. I rest my case based on the Word of God here. Wisdom will usually make your life better in the long run. Well, you might be saying, this sounds very much like health, wealth, and prosperity to me. It doesn't sound like what I see in life. I look around and I see godly men and women and boys and girls even, and there's a lot of suffering in their life. It looks like when you become a Christian, you lose your life and you lose relationships and you lose health and you lose money. How does this square with the history of the world? How does this square with my experience, what I see and hear? Well, that's why we have verses 10 and 12 here. And if the health, wealth and prosperity people love verses 1 through 10, they absolutely detest verses 11 and 12. And that brings us to our second insight. Wisdom may make your life worse in the short term. Wisdom may make your life worse in the short term. God's chastisement is brought before us here. His fatherly discipline, his training of his children. And that balances out verses 1 through 10. And really what this is teaching is long-term life improvement is consistent with short-term losses and pains. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Notice two truths here. The Lord disciplines out of love. I want to give you a quick catechism on discipline, on the Lord's chastisement. Just five quick, short questions that I hope even children can understand. Who does the Lord discipline? That's question one. He disciplines his children, his sons, his daughters. He doesn't discipline others. He doesn't discipline people he cannot address as my son or my daughter. He disciplines his children. That's the who. Secondly, the why. Why does he discipline? It's the second question. Here's the second answer. Because he loves. Because he loves them. The Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Who does he discipline? His children. Why does he discipline? Out of love. How does he discipline? Answer, as a loving father. Not as a punishing judge, not as a harsh tyrant, not as a school teacher, not as an employer, but as a loving father. As a father, the son. Fourth question, what's constant in the Lord's discipline? What's true throughout the Lord's disciplining of his people? Answer, his delight. His delight. The Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Fifth question, what's the father's aim when he disciplines us? His aim is correction with a view to improving us. So with these five questions, I hope you can see how we can say the Lord disciplines out of love. The who, the why, the how, what's constant and what's his aim. So if the Lord disciplines out of love, how do we respond? Well, we're told here in verse 11 how to respond. We're to respond by submitting in faith. He disciplines out of love. We are to respond out of faith. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke. There are three possible responses to God's chastening hand upon our lives, the pains that he brings into our lives. And the first is, we fight him. That's what the first expression here means. Do not despise the Lord's correction. This is somebody who, when God's chastening hand comes upon them, they start fighting back. They shake their fists in God's face. They say, this isn't fair. This is wrong. I resent this. I reject this. They overreact aggressively to God. They view him as an enemy that has to be fought rather than a father to be submitted to in faith and trust. We can fight. Or we can faint. We can faint. Here in the version we're reading, it says, do not resent his rebuke. A number of the other versions, like the ESV, speak of don't be weary. Don't be weary. And that's in fact how the verse is quoted in the Epistle to the Hebrews. It's quoted in terms of don't be weary. So if the first one is fight, the second reaction is faint. We just give up. If the first is overreacting, this is underreacting. We're just saying, oh, God's just thrashing me here. He's just coming down hard on me. What? I don't even know the point in being a Christian anymore. I might as well just give up. You know, it's always just lashing I'm getting. And so you just cave. You just collapse. You just think, what's the point? I'm sure we've all been there. If we're Christians of any maturity and we've been disciplined by the Lord in one way or another, we have fought and we have fainted. We have lashed out and we have gone limp. But there's a third way to respond. And although it's not stated positively here, it's implied. The opposite of don't fight and don't faint is do have faith. And these are really the only three responses to God's discipline. We can fight, we can faint, or we can have faith. We can believe what God is doing is for our best. We can believe the divine catechism on correction. We can say, I believe I am a son or a daughter of yours because you only chasten those you love. We can say, I believe you're doing this out of love. It doesn't feel like that, but I believe it. We can say to him, I believe that you are still delighting in me. I believe that you're doing this because you love me. And I believe that you're doing this for my good. It takes faith. It's not easy to come to these conclusions sometimes when we look at the evidence around us and how this feels when we're suffering loss or pain or persecution or whatever suffering God has brought into our lives. In a Christian's life, every suffering is brought in for our good. And yet, it doesn't feel like that, does it? That's why it takes faith. So, I hope you can see how we put these two truths together and they interlock. They don't contradict. They interlock. Wisdom will usually make your life better in the long run. Wisdom may make your life worse in the short term. Because God's overall aim for you, believer, is not a better life. It's a better you. It's a better you. And if he thinks blessing you with physical abundance will create a better you, he will do that. If he thinks you need a period of discipline, he will do that. Because his great aim is a better you. So we can put this together by saying, yes, wisdom will usually result in a better life in the long run. Wisdom may result in a worse life in the short term, but wisdom will always result in a better you. A better you. And is that not what we ultimately want? A better me, a better you. I hope this makes sense of your life. God's got a much greater aim in view than us having big bank balances and really healthy lives. Although, he loves to bless us like that too. But not at the expense of a better you. Dabo Swinney, the Clemson football coach, said, "My main aim is not to win games or a championship." He's won a few, hasn't he? "But to develop players into well-rounded men, not just physically, but mentally and spiritually." And if that's a football coach, how much more God? So don't listen to the alarmists and don't listen to the salesmen. Listen to God. Here is good information upon which to make the greatest choice and decision of your life by God's grace. Is this not a life worth living? What do you most want out of life? This is the way to a better you. And don't pursue the benefits. It's really saying pursue wisdom and the benefits accrue. It's like we read this morning, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So how do you respond, believer, to discipline? Do you lash out at God? Or do you just go limp? Or do you say, "I love you, because I know this is done in love"? Do you fight? Do you faint? Or do you have faith? And ultimately, this is all fulfilled in Christ. All the benefits of Wisdom University, all the benefits of Christianity are bought by Christ's life and death and resurrection. We want a longer life. He gave up his life so that that could be possible. We want better relationships. He gave up his relationships. He put them secondary in order that we can have a relationship with God and a relationship with God's people. We want to make better choices. He submitted his entire will to God's providence. We want better health. He gave up all his health and all his comfort and endured unimaginable pain in order that we can even have one day of comfort, never mind an eternity of comfort. We want better finances. He gave up all the riches of heaven. He didn't have a place to lay his head in order to make us spiritually and eternally rich. He bought everything beneficial. Without him, we have nothing. So when we look at this, we can say this. God allows painful things in our lives. Not because he delights in pain, but because he delights in us. Isn't that an amazing truth? He delights in us. So, if you've rejected Christ and Christianity because you've believed lies about all the losses and none of the gains, listen to Proverbs 3. Make your choice based on far better information, far better grounds, and hear the persuasion of God through this passage. This isn't something God's just neutral about. He's piling up the arguments. He's explaining what he will do should we come to him and follow him in faith. He's explaining the hard things as well and contextualizing them in a way that we can see positively and lovingly. He's out for you. He's chasing you. He's pursuing you. He's arguing with you. He's saying, come and enroll in Wisdom University. Come and see all the benefits and blessings I've stored up in Christ. Study wisdom. Because it's the health, wealth, prosperity, and discipline gospel. Study wisdom because it's the way to a better you. Amen.